Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, New King James. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray. Father, again, we just are so thankful for this time to get into the Word of God. We come boldly before the throne of grace, but yet with a humble attitude, a spirit of meekness, a teachableness. We just ask that the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, take this written word, make it alive and make it real and make it practical to us. We thank you for the renewing of our mind, the salvation of our soul, because your word is life and light. And we just thank you for all that you desire to do in us tonight to establish our hearts, that our hearts can be fixed, trusting in you. Our hearts can be established in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I love this scripture, and I've quoted it many, many times over the years, especially the part in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, there's something about words being seasoned with salt. You know, nowadays we have so many types of seasonings and different varieties of salt, actually, that you go into the grocery store, the whole shelf is full of different seasonings. You know, back then, those days, they probably had just a few seasonings. You know, they had salt, maybe they had pepper, I don't know. But they, you know, the only seasonings we really know about are some of the ones that they used for frankincense and myrrh and things like that. But salt was a big preservative. Salt was a big thing in the sense of what type of seasoning the people of that culture used. And so when he uses that as an illustration, I want to build on that because he's saying, let your words be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man that puts a question to you. So let me be honest with you. People have different levels of tolerance when it comes to seasoning, don't they? We learned that at our 242 yes. group by accident. My wife made her famous homemade chili one night. And I loved it. And she said, no, it's not too spicy, is it? And I said, oh, no, you could put some more stuff in there. And then other people came along and said, oh, wow. I mean, they're breathing fire out of their mouth just about. Now, I know other people who think her chili is tame. And they want flamethrower version. Sitting in the second row behind my wife. Not pointing at anyone around here. Their middle name is Jalapeno, I think. So everybody has different levels of tolerance for spiciness, don't they? And we have to understand that. Some people, they just can't handle a whole lot. They put a little salt on something or something. Have you ever tasted something? Oh, man, this needs something. This needs a little more salt. Just needs a little more seasoning. Just needs a little more something. And when we think about what we're saying to people, how we present the gospel to people, we always have a tendency to present it based on the way we have cooked it. With the way we have prepared it, and not necessarily understanding what they may be able to tolerate or accept. This scripture is challenging us to say, find out what their tolerance level is. Find out what their preference is as far as seasoning. Now, that may take some time to get to know that person. That's why evangelism, in the sense of getting to know a person through work or through a relationship, It helps, because pretty soon you start to find out, in a sense, how they can handle or what they can handle when it comes to the seasoning of grace. You know, Colossians 4, 5, and 6 in the Weymouth translation, actually, I think, taken from the original language, is really good. He says in verse 5, behave wisely in relation to the outside world, buying up your opportunities. Let your language be always seasoned with the salt of grace. Let your language always be seasoned with the salt of grace. And so a lot of times, if you've been around for any length of time, you've probably heard me say, let your words be seasoned with grace. That's where this comes from. That's a condensed version, if you want to say it, a Hansen translation of it. But that's the essence of what the Weymouth from the original language is saying. Let your language, your words, your speech, the way you talk with people, always be seasoned with the salt of grace so that you may know how to give every man a fitting answer. And I believe the Holy Spirit is inspiring the Apostle Paul here to teach something different about a new language. You know, I was never really good at learning language. I'm always blessed by, especially these little kids up here who know two and three different languages, and I barely speak English yet. And so, you know, being able to learn a different language, and Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling the church, I want you to learn the language of grace. You know, there's a language of grace that the Bible talks about. And that language is partly referred to here as far as that saltiness, that seasoning, how you season something, how it affects us, how we taste it. Oh, taste and see that the what? The Lord is good. So let me read another translation for you out of Colossians 4. This, starting in verse 5, says, when you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions. I think that says what? Hold their interest when you speak the message, or the message. This is not the Message translation. This is the CEV. He says, choose your words carefully. You know, sometimes we just are so blunt and so carefree with our words in America. We just think, well, I have the right to say whatever I want and to whoever I want, and that's my opinion, and just you got to live with it. Well, it's not necessarily fitting into the language of love, is it? The language of grace here. Another translation, the Amplified, puts it this way. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. Again, you may be at a loss how to answer them, but if you've got the right heart in it, if you've learned that language of grace and you've seasoned it properly, you know how to say it in such a way that you can interact with them. You're not going to offend them. You're not going to blow them off. You're not going to give them that attitude, well, you know, what you think or what you believe isn't important. Let me tell you how it is. You know, we can get that attitude sometimes, can't we? We can come across almost braggadocious. We can come across arrogant. We can come across so almost offensive at times. And I hate to say it, but there's times I've done that, and afterwards I wish I could take back those words. There's times that once you've done it and the damage is done, there's not much you can do to repair it. Especially if you've really hurt someone or offended someone because you said something, you were trying to be funny or be silly or whatever, and yet what you said was insensitive at the time. Another translation, the Message, this is the Message translation in verse 5 and 6. Use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation. Let's say that again. The goal of being gracious in your speech is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not to put them down, not to cut them out or cut them off or put them down, if you could put it that way. And sometimes we get in conversations and all we want to do is make sure they hear what we have to say. We don't necessarily want to hear what they have to say. And if you've ever read Stephen Covey's book about the 7 habits, one of the things that you have there is learn to understand. Listen with the intent to understand where the other person's position is. And then you can address it. Because a lot of times what we want to do is we just want to let the other person know where we stand. And we may be right, we may have the truth, and we may be having everything that we need. But at the same time, that isn't enough to persuade them to accept us or to believe in us. I'm trying to make you understand that sometimes we are so bold and so blunt that when we say something like that, we can hurt somebody. You know, we were just at a RMAI Ministers Regional Conference this past week on Tuesday up at St. Cloud, and our regional director, Pastor Tim Davidson, spoke to all of us pastors and ministers. And I can't obviously summarize his message for you. My wife or probably Dennis and Leanne could do a better job of it than me. I just took some brief notes, and I just know that listening to him, there were some things that he was saying that was really sinking into my heart. But one of the things he opened up with was a kind of a question to all of us pastors. This was his opening question. How many have room for more people in your church? Well, that's a pretty obvious question. He's not talking about, do you have, you know, some empty seats or empty pews? Do you have more room for people in your church? He's asking, have you made room for more people in your church? Have you made room for people that need to come to your church that maybe right now aren't coming? Is there something in our attitude about that that we have to adjust? So he says, how many of you have room for more people in your church? And then he went on to give some examples. Now, I'm going to skip over some of the things he did, some of the notes I took, but he talked about people can feel greeted, but they may not feel welcomed in our churches. And there's a big difference. You can go into some place and you can feel greeted, and they can greet you and say, hi, how are you? Glad to be here. Glad you're here with us tonight or tomorrow morning, whatever it might be. And yet, they may not feel welcomed there because of other things going on. The way people congregate, we have a tendency when we walk in, we kind of gravitate towards people we know, don't we? We always have a tendency to walk over and talk to the people that we're comfortable with. People that, oh, that's right, I forgot, I got to talk to Josh about something. And this is the first time I've seen Josh in all week. So you run over, you got to start talking with Josh. But in the meantime, you got someone that's only been there once or twice, or maybe he's a visitor, and you really need to go and talk to them and show yourself friendly and get to know them and them to get to know you. And all of a sudden, before you know it, it doesn't happen. In fact, Mary and I have struggled at times because one of the things that I think our church is probably really good at is when a visitor comes in, our people are really good at going up and talking to them and greeting them. And sometimes there's so many people around them, I think I don't even want to go over there because you feel like you're ganging up on the poor person, you know. But at the same time, I think, okay, I haven't had a chance to meet them. They've been here two or three times sometimes, and I got dragged off by someone else who needs to talk to me, or I got pulled over here for this question. And yet it's like, no, I need to meet these people. I need to get connected with these people. I mean, especially if God's drawn them here for a reason and for a purpose. And what if God says, I want them to be in this church and you're going to be their pastor and you're going to give account for their souls? Like, whoa, because I take that very seriously. Amen. Hebrews says that I, as a pastor, will give account for the soul of that person. Not your spirit, that's your business, and your flesh, that's your business. But your soul, what you learn from the Word of God, I have to give account for. If you learn a bunch of tradition and doctrine that makes the Word of God out of effect, you know what? He's going to come to me about that. Why'd you teach them that? You led them off into doubt, into unbelief. I will give account for that according to Hebrews. Understand that? So I take that very seriously. In fact, when God called me into the position of a pastor, that was one of the first things that scared me silly about ministry. I don't want to be accountable for your soul. And yet at the same time, I realized, that's what he's called me to. That's a great responsibility. And if he's called me to that responsibility, he will give me the ability to do it. Amen. Amen? And so, again, we look at that and say, all right, how do we respond to this? Is there people who feel greeted in our church but not welcome? Well, then he gave some great examples. I wrote down some, and maybe I'm getting these mixed up. I can get corrected here by my wife or one of those. But he talked about a greeter who wasn't very helpful one time. Because a person, I won't go into all the details, they hadn't been in the church for a while, they had left, and they came back and they returned after quite a lengthy time. And this person was somewhat self-conscious, and they'd gained quite a bit of weight while they were gone, and they came back. And the first thing the greeter said was, oh man, you put on a lot of weight. Do you think that's very edifying? Did I get that story right? Okay. So if you're greeting here at church, do not say that. Even if you're not greeting, don't say that. Say, man, you're looking good. Yeah, amen. We don't do that to embarrass. You know, what you said may have been true, but was it edifying? Was it necessary at the time? No. And yeah, you may have just let it blurt it out because you were in shock. Man, you've gained a lot of weight. I actually had that happen. A guy I hadn't seen, and he was going through problems with his wife. And he called me up because he knew I was in the ministry now, and he wanted me to sit down with he'd known that Mary and I had gone through some difficulty and put our marriage back together many, many years ago. And so he called me, and somebody I knew as a kid and grew up with, and he said, "Well, would you be willing to meet with us and talk?" And I said, "Sure." So he showed up here at the church, and I was in the office, and this is back when I weighed another 30 pounds than I do now. I'm still on my way down, gradually. I'm taking my time. Don't I hurry. I'm being patient, long-suffering. But I'm going in the right direction. Someone encourage me now. Come on. Yeah, I'm down two sizes on my belt. Come on. So you do that. And he walks in, and walking up the steps, and he hadn't seen me, I don't know, probably 15, 20 years. He saw me back when I was a young kid, you know, skinny, and he goes, "Man, what happened to you?" And I thought, "I'm really going to help you, buddy." "You really want me to help, huh?" That's not the way to start this conversation. That's not helpful. Then he had another example. This one's kind of near and dear to our current situation in the election. He had a member down in the fellowship hall after service, got together with his little group of people that he always stood around and had coffee with. And unbeknownst to him, a particular woman in the church had finally talked her husband into coming to church that day. It was the first time he had been at church, I believe. It was Mother's Day. He was coming to church on Mother's Day to honor. That's right. Thank you. I knew I was missing something out of that story. But anyways, they were standing around making comments, and he started going off. And it's just this guy, the member, started saying, "Oh, these stupid Democrats. The Democrats are blah, blah, blah." And of course, this guy is a hardcore Democrat. So do you think he ever came back to the church again? Do you think he felt welcomed there? Do you think he felt accepted there? No. See, now as soon as we get into politics or we get into personal opinion about things, we can get in trouble because all of a sudden there in that setting, we can all of a sudden push someone away and not even realize we've done it. So again, be aware of our surroundings. Allow your language to be seasoned with what? Grace, salt, so that it seasons a situation properly. Now, that was like pouring hot Tabasco sauce on it. That's the wrong kind of seasoning. That burned that guy. And he never came back. He had more to that story. There was another one about a young lady who was a new convert and was still living with a young man, and someone came to him in the church and said, "Pastor, what are you going to do about this? Are you going to take a stand?" And he said, "No, I'm just going to preach the word." You know, there's some social things and moral things that you just preach the word and people get straightened out. You know, we've said it for years and years and years. You let God help us catch the fish, and then God will help clean the fish. We don't have to clean them up before we bring them to church. We don't have to clean them up in the sense of straighten everybody out. We let the Holy Spirit do that. But speak the word. Go ahead.
One thing he said about condemnation.
Yes.
You've got that?
I do, and if I get it right, you can help me.
He does now.
Well, he told me to jump in.
The very next thing on my notes is, see, we're just flowing together here. No, I gave her permission driving up here. I said, "Honey, if I forget something or if I'm in the middle of it, jump in." So she always has that freedom. But the very next thing I wrote down here, if we're not wise about choosing our words, quote, our condemning will replace God's conviction. That's what he said. Our condemning will replace God's conviction.
Yeah, God uses conviction to change lives, not condemnation.
God uses conviction to change lives, not condemnation. See, she takes better notes than I do. Go ahead, Dennis. Something else that you had?
Well, that one Pastor said about that new convert, said that, of course, he still, times that the Lord later on said by the Holy Spirit, go talk to this person.
Right, later on.
And he only does that
as a spirit.
As a spirit leads.
Yes, so, yes. Yep. Thank you.
Yes. And are you going to finish that story? Can I finish it?
You can finish the story, too. Isn't this great? We're having preaching by committee up here.
Yeah. Well, when he did talk to her,
yes.
She said, well, I just want you to know I booted him out.
Yes.
I kicked him out. But she said the reason she was with this man was because he was the only person in her life who accepted her unconditionally.
Yes.
But now that she knew the Lord,
yes,
she had something better.
Did you catch all that?
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
So, John 3:16 says, the truth of the gospel says that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And so for us, the church is not here to condemn the believer or the behavior in the world, but we're here to offer solutions.
Do you mind saying that statement again? Sorry. That one right before.
If we're not wise about choosing our words, our condemning will replace God's conviction.
Thanks.
Yep. So I think the church, we've been really good as the church over centuries to come across and let everybody know what we're against. And we've always tried to tell people, no, the gospel is telling people what we're for.
Yes.
That's the good news. The good news isn't telling people what we're against. And you've all heard my testimony about coming out of J.B. Hudson's when I worked there on my lunch break or something, and there was a street preacher who would stand up on the planters down there on the mall and scream at everybody, and I hated it, because all he was projecting was everyone's going to hell. And he pointed at me one day and just started screaming at me about going to hell, and I had it. There was a righteous, almost anger that swelled up on the inside of me, and I just stopped. I said, do you know who you're talking to? I'm the righteousness of God. I'm a born-again believer, spirit-filled, and I started just reading him the riot act about the Word of God. And I said, you're not here telling everybody, you don't have good news. He just looked at me like, Well, you know, we're not here to tell everybody they're owing to hell. We're here to lead everybody to heaven. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. I can tell people how not to do something 100 different ways, but I can tell people how to get to heaven only one way. One way is Jesus. One way through Christ. There is only one way, not 100 different ways. I can tell them 100 different things they shouldn't do, but I need to tell them the one thing they need to do. That's letting my conversation, my words, be seasoned with grace. Letting my words come out in such a way that are pleasant. Being able to engage in a conversation that will let them hear the truth. Not be defensive because I'm ramming the truth at them. I'm engaging them with the truth. You know, he talked about considering the woman at the well as well in John chapter 4. And even in that situation, one of the things that Pastor Tim brought up, he says, you know, in that situation where the person asked me about take a stand, he said, you know, Jesus didn't take a stand with a woman who not only had a number of husbands, but was living with another guy. Did he ever bring that issue up to her? No. So he says, sometimes we want to jump on their behavior. We want to jump on their sin. We're here to help the sinner by showing them the righteousness of God. We're not here to, in a sense, attack their sin. And we're really good at it because we're all conscious of our own sin. But we're supposed to be righteousness conscious, not sin conscious. And so when we do this and we bring forth the truth, he asks, will the church make room for the sinner without condemning them for their sin? And that was really how he was pulling that message together. How many of you have more room in your church for more people? And so the question is, do we only want perfect people, righteous people, religious people? What do we want? I think Jesus died for all of us. Isn't that true? I'm so glad that he accepted me when I was not very acceptable. He loved me when I wasn't very lovable. And he sent people across my path when I was not very nice to them. And they didn't quit. And they didn't give up. And they still prayed for me. And they still spoke the truth to me. And it somehow or another broke through and got to my heart. And I'm sure if we went around the room, we'd have many, many testimonies just like that. Ultimately, it comes down to this. If we're going to consider the woman at the well, what kind of stand do we need to make, not based on her lifestyle, but based on the life that she needed to enter into that grace enter into eternity. And she was recognizing things about Jesus. I perceive that you're a prophet. And you go through that whole thing. And as we were praying earlier in pre-service prayer, Jesus said at that point to his disciples, when they came back and said, Jesus, what are you doing talking to that woman? Kind of thing. Even they got upset about, how dare you talk to that woman? And he says, you don't understand. You don't know what meat I have, because they wouldn't get some food for him, right? But he told them to do what? Lift up their eyes and look at the harvest. See, let's not look at the sin. Let's not look at the sinner. Let's not look at where she's missing it. How dare you talk to that person? How dare you have anything to do with it? How come you didn't take a stand? Blah, 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 blah. No, let's listen to what Jesus said. Let's lift up our eyes. And there's a harvest that he's interested in. That's what he's called us to do with the gospel. And so, again, let our words be seasoned with grace. Turn over to James chapter 3. There was a whole lot more, obviously, that Pastor Tim shared, but I just gave you the Reader's Digest version there, along with some helpful hints from others. James chapter 3, verse 13, King James says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Underline that. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him, that wise man, show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, in other words, a wisdom that has envy or bitterness or strife and lies against the truth, that wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's about 10 sermons here, and wow. The point that I want you to see is we need to let wisdom guide us as we season our words. I have watched my wife cook wonderful meals over the years, and I have been the beneficiary of those wonderful meals. And I'm wearing the evidence of that, one of those wonderful meals. And she experiments once in a while on interesting meals. And, you know, she'll tweak a little of this, and she'll put a little of that. And she made some really interesting, what was it called? Something jalapeno, something.
Chicken bacon jalapeno.
Chicken bacon jalapeno chowder. Say that fast.
Yes.
And thank you. And my mouth was, I took a couple, I was like, wow, that's really good. And then my mouth said, whoa, slow down. Because the chicken and bacon were really good, and then the jalapeno snuck in there. And it was chowder. Wow. And I eat the whole bowl. But there are times when you eat something that's so hot that after a while you can't taste something anymore. It wasn't that hot at all. I loved the fact we had another bowl the next day. It's always good for leftovers. That's why I always say, honey, when you make your homemade chili, just make a giant, like, 10-gallon pot so that I can be eating it for a week. But some of those things, when you put the seasoning in and you experiment with the seasoning and you do exactly kind of as it says here, we want to be able to use wisdom on how much we put in there. We just don't, you know, unscrew the whole cap and start pouring it in there. Put a little dash, and then you try another little dash, and taste that, and try another little dash. Use wisdom. Take your time. Work through it. Spend some time with a person. If God puts them on your heart, like we've heard some of the testimonies earlier, God puts somebody on your heart, pursue it, but then also take your time to find out what it is that they need. Find out what it is that they need to hear. NIV puts it this way, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So, I believe wisdom will give us the ability to choose the right words to speak in any given situation. Again, not that we have to be, well, what I would use to call confession police. Some of you are old enough to remember the confession police from the 70s and 80s when Charles Capps came out with his book about the tongue of creative force, and then people were talking about confession, and people would say something and say, oh, don't say that, that's a bad confession. And you'd think that, you know, any little word that you would say, if you said it accidentally or if you would say it jokingly or whatever, you know, all of a sudden, you know, and they would use it, say, oh, that just kills me. Oh, don't say that. You're going to die. Did you believe that in your heart when you said that? That's Mark 11, 23 and 24. If you believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. Yes. When you just said that, you didn't believe it in your heart. You don't believe it at all. You're just saying something you know, you're saying a cliche, you're saying something funny, you're trying to make a point. You don't believe that. So don't worry about it. Now, I do agree with Charles Capps' teaching that if you say something long enough, you do end up believing it. And there's people that say, you know what? I'll never live past 50. And guess what? On their 49th birthday, they have a heart attack and die. I've heard testimonies about that, and I know situations like that. Because you will talk yourself into a place because you'd end up believing the very words that you've reinforced. So, again, there is a place to watch what you say. Amen. Guard your heart. Guard your words. Circumcise your lips, the Bible says. In other words, cut off any unclean thing that's coming out of your mouth. And so when we think about wisdom will always help us choose the right words. Listen to the Phillips translation here in James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from God. Now, I mean, they ask, where does this wisdom come from?
God.
The other kind of wisdom, you back up a verse, that's what? Earthly, sensual, or devilish. So earthly just means it's wisdom that's commonplace out here in the world. It's worldly wisdom. Or they're sensual. In other words, you've just sensed it. You feel it. It's emotional. It's really not wisdom at all, but it seems right to you. It's sensual and it's devilish. So there's three kinds of wisdom there, and then there's another kind of wisdom that tops them all. I want the God kind of wisdom, don't you? I don't want earthly, worldly, carnal wisdom. I don't want sensual wisdom that's just flesh-ruled. I don't want even demonic wisdom. I want the wisdom of God. And when the wisdom of God comes, it says, it is first utterly pure, then peace-loving, gentle, approachable, full of tolerant thoughts and kindly actions, with no breath of favoritism or hint of hypocrisy. And the wise are peacemakers who go on quietly sowing for a harvest of righteousness in other people and in themselves. So this wisdom comes from God. Now let me ask you this. Who's the wisest person in the universe?
God.
That's right. Who's the most merciful and forgiving person in the universe?
God.
That's right. Jesus Christ, God, the Father. So if we're not Christ-like and we're not merciful and forgiving, then maybe we're not too wise. And I believe if we're wise, then we'll learn how to cut people some slack when we hear some things that we might disagree with. Right. Or we disapprove of.
Yeah.
Or we see things that we think they're not right. We may need to cut them some slack.
Yeah.
Because you know what? Jesus cut that woman at the well some slack.
That's right.
And he engaged a conversation with her to win her over. Did he have every right to say, "What you're an adulteress. You're a fornicator. You're this, you're that." And that's what I would hear from this guy standing out there in Nicollet Mall.
Yeah.
Screaming at everybody. And he didn't know anybody. He didn't know anybody. But he's telling everybody what they were. And they're all going to hell. Sure glad he went to heaven.
Yes.
I'm surprised somebody didn't push him off in front of a bus coming down Nicollet Mall and got there sooner.
Is that the guy standing up on a little...
Yeah, he was up in the planter all the time.
2 years ago.
Oh, no, this is 30 years ago.
Oh, well, there's a guy that's doing
it. Is he still doing it? Oh, it must be his kid. Must be his kid brother. Another religious devil got a hold of somebody. The other guy's passed on. So there's certain character qualities here that I believe, when I was reading this list, I saw these as, I don't know how else to describe it in our house. My wife has this closet. You open the door, and there's a rack all the way down the row on the door. And when our daughter came over to help us set things up, she took this whole box of spices. And I'm laughing because my daughter's over there from A to Z. So anything you want, any kind of spice you want, I mean, there's like, I don't know, there's like 50 little green bottles. And you've been to the spice rack in the grocery store, and they're all little different sizes and colors. But our daughter went in there, and she alphabetized them. So if you want cumin, you better know it's spelled with a C and not a K. Because it's on the C shelf, not the K shelf. All the way down the door. So every spice is there listed. And you can go in there and get whatever you need. And it's right there and you can grab it. And as I was thinking about this list, and I was reading the scripture, and I was meditating on this the other day, I thought, that's my shelf. That's my wife's shelf. This is a list of seasonings. This is a little dash of pure. A little pinch of peaceableness.
Yeah.
Huh? How about a little bit of gentleness or consideration? How about a little bit of easiness to be entreated or approachable? How about a pinch of being full of mercy, tolerant of thoughts and actions, good fruit, without partiality, without favoritism, without hypocrisy, with being sincere? I mean, you go down, each one of those, in a sense, is like a spice. Each one of those is a seasoning. So when it says, let your words be seasoned with grace, grace is that overall attitude that we're going to have to extend towards someone when sometimes they may not deserve it, but they need it. And God's, in a sense, incorporated us and encouraged us and assigned us to do that. And so our job is, what seasoning do we need to pull right now? What little pinch do I need to give that person right now? How do I let my words be seasoned? The wisdom of God will teach me, because I guarantee you, we've all done it. I've allowed myself to let worldly wisdom pour in the wrong seasoning. I put in the hot jalapeno sauce. What was it? We were at, I think it was at Famous Dave's, and they barbecue stuff. I couldn't believe it. They said, called the devil's spit. And I says, I don't think I'll be putting that on my brisket. I don't want the devil spitting on my brisket. All they were trying to make a point of it, that's hot. Like hell. I'm not trying it. I think of these seasonings, and I want to be able to season my words. I want God to tell me the right season to pull. I want to put the right seasoning in that situation, because otherwise we're going to get in trouble. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We're here to represent the Prince of Peace, not the King of Condemnation. I'm going to say that again. We're here to represent the Prince of Peace, not the King of Condemnation. You know who that is, don't you? I think it's difficult to bring people to the gospel of peace and to make peace if we're really not willing to sow peace. And that's a righteousness attitude that comes because we're not going to overreact with someone. And I guarantee you, we've all done it. I guarantee you, we'll probably do it again. Because there are certain things that we choose, that we have as a standard, that we have beliefs about, that are offensive to us, that are disgusting to us, that we disapprove of, that we disagree with, that we just know that they're sinful. But you know, to him that doeth good, great. But to him that knoweth not, it's not sin. I don't have time to teach on that right now, but there's a scripture that talks about the fact, if you don't know something and you don't know what's wrong, you're not even held accountable for sin for that. And there is a place in which then the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Let me give you a story. There was, in our Bible study years and years ago, a young girl, and she started coming, and she was living in a house full of a bunch of people. It was pretty loose. She started coming and hearing the word and getting encouraged and getting really the truth started to transform her life, and she got born again. And pretty soon one time she started thinking, you know, I probably shouldn't be living in this house full of people, living with these guys and girls and living like this. And it was kind of just kind of a revelation to her. Never once did we say to her, you know, you need to move out of there. You know that's wrong. Never said that to her once. Not once. But pretty soon she came to us after one of our Bible studies and said, you know, I really need to move. You know, I think she asked us to pray for her where to move and things like that. And then, praise God, she got filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, that really helped her make the decision. Because when you got the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you really know not just what the Word says right and wrong, the right and wrong person's on the inside of you to say, that's wrong. I don't need to tell them what's wrong. The Holy Ghost is there to bring conviction. Go ahead.
And remember, she ended up marrying a pastor.
Yes, she ended up marrying a pastor. And she's in the ministry today. That's true. So you never know what you're going to do when you start working with people. You never know how the words that you sow, sowing in peace, will lead to peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. So, let's not overreact. I do think there's times when we do have a tendency to, again, it's in our American culture, so it's hard for us to break. It's hard for us to work within. Our American culture has a tendency for us to speak our mind, to be blunt. Without knowing that we've done that, we might invalidate another person's beliefs or another person's position or thoughts, feelings, emotions. Well, I don't care what they feel. Well, we should. We should care. I care what people think about my feelings. I don't want people walking around just coming up to me and saying stupid stuff to try to hurt me. Now, fortunately, I have my shield of faith and it'll bounce right off. Glory to God. No words will be ever offended. Huh? I will not be offended by anything. But, you know, you can be tempted. And some people aren't as mature as you and I. And the things we say might be very offensive to them and might offend them. And they may not consider what you said very kind, very Christian. Isn't it true sometimes that the church has gotten a bad reputation because we've had a tendency to accuse and condemn before we've ever found out where that person's coming from or what that person really needs to hear? And so let our words be seasoned with grace. Let's validate the person, because God did. God saw them valuable enough to die for them. So let's not just dismiss them. Let's not dismiss their feelings. Let's not even dismiss their position on something. I may not disagree with them socially, economically, politically, morally. But as long as I can engage in a conversation with them, eventually I may actually have access, which is what Colossians was all talking about, believing God for a door of utterance there. Without that, the door slammed shut. And what good is a door slammed shut? You can't yell through that door. You can't kick that door down. That's not going to work. You've got to be able to speak in such a way that you're going to have access to that person, and they're going to be open to you. And that may take some time. That may take an opportunity. But let your words be seasoned with grace. Let the wisdom of God tell you how to use that seasoning in a way that is helpful, tasteful, encouraging. Proverbs 17:9 says this, because I believe the church is not here to be critical and fault-finding, but I believe we're here to demonstrate the love of God. Proverbs 17:9 says this, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Well, if it can part the best of friends, it can also part a new convert. It can part a new visitor. It can part a new person that you work with. From now on, they're going to not even listen to you anymore. Someone that, oh, Pastor, I've been praying for so-and-so at work. Okay, that's great. But how are you sowing peace and righteousness and truth into their life? How are you seasoning them with grace? How can we speak life into them so that they know that we care about them? There's a real heart change that we have to have as the church when it comes to walking in love and walking in wisdom and walking in righteousness in this. Proverbs 15:4, a verse that you've heard me preach on many times over the years. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now, let me explain that to you. Have you ever been with someone and things have been going fine, then something gets said and all of a sudden you just know there's a breach? Something's just not right with them anymore? A lot of times just go back and check up on the last conversation you had. Check up on something that was said. And sometimes it was said you didn't intend it, you didn't mean it. You know, I've had people leave this church over things that they thought I said.
Right.
That I never said. In fact, thank God I got the recording to prove it. I did not say that. And so what we have to understand is that a wholesome tongue is what? A tree of life. But perverseness therein, twisting it, using it in a way that is, in a sense, not helpful, ungodly, unloving, unrighteous, is going to breach that relationship in some way. It can cause a schism between you. Especially if someone comes up and gossips. Well, honey, did you hear what Dennis said about me? See, now, I can be offended over what Dennis said. And Dennis says, I didn't mean it that way. I'm so sorry. I say, okay, I forgive you. But see, now my wife has been infected with that attitude about Dennis. Well, Dennis thinks of my husband that way. See, now, that's where you're in danger when you go and say something and relate that to someone else, even though it's well-meaning and maybe even be true. But you can go ahead and get restored with someone else, but now how do you restore that other person? That's what gossip and envy and strife is all about when he's talking about that. Don't go there. If you've got that issue, go take it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. Actually, if you're going to be right about it, Matthew 18 says, take it to that person first.
Yeah.
Go to them. If they've done something to hurt you or offend you or in a sense, cause a breach, go to them. You go to them and restore such a one. You've restored that relationship. That's what, again, aren't we in the ministry of restoration? Aren't we in the ministry of reconciliation according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And all of this comes down to that attitude, a wholesome tongue. Letting my words be seasoned with grace. Knowing, and in a sense, having the wisdom to know when and how to do that. All right, last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. My goodness, time is flying by here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the Phillips translation. Verse 1. I urge you, Timothy, as we live in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, remember, he says, as I'm living in the sight of God. Now, who are we being accountable to? Right now, he's making himself accountable to God and to Jesus. He says, whose coming in power will judge the living and the dead. To preach the word of God. Never lose your sense of urgency. In season or out of season, prove, correct, and encourage using the utmost patience in your teaching. For the time is coming when men will not tolerate wholesome teaching. They will want something to tickle their own fancies, and they will collect teachers who will pander to their own desires. They will no longer listen to the truth, but will wander off after man-made fictions. He says, for yourself, stand fast in all that you are doing, meeting whatever a suffering this may involve, and go on steadily preaching the gospel and carry out to the full the commission that God gave you. There's a lot I could teach out of this passage as well. Jesus Christ is the person whom we live in sight of. We're living before him, with him. He's in us, around us, whose coming in power will judge the living and the dead. You know, I just read a statistic the other day. It was very interesting. This group did this, some kind of global study, and I don't know how they come up with these things, but they said there's 55 million people that die each year. That's two people every second. Two people every second are dying. So just while I said this, a number of people just stepped over into eternity. Just while we're talking, how many hundreds of people stepped over into eternity? Two people every second. of those two people every second, then the question we have to ask ourselves, how many of them died without knowing Christ? How many stepped over into eternity without a Christian coming to them with the good news of the gospel? And it might be someone that we know. It might be a coworker, a family, a relative, neighbor. I don't know. Because one thing we do know for sure, we don't know when someone necessarily is going to go. The testimony we had earlier that Josh was sharing. We have to understand. We believe that we have an opportunity to speak life into every person that God gives us a relationship with. We have the opportunity. How do we use the wisdom of God to speak at those times that are appropriate? And speak righteously. Speak with words that are seasoned with grace. Because ultimately, we hold the truth. And I could say this. We hold the absolute hope in our hands. Someone shared the hope of the gospel with me. The Prince of Peace with me. And with you. And that hope was the substance of things. When faith became it, and faith, all of a sudden you started to trust in it. Faith became the substance of things hoped for. It became the evidence of things not seen. And I put my trust in Jesus. But that's the good news. That's what we have to share with people. So when it talks about stand fast in all that you're doing, regardless of the circumstances, go on steadily preaching the gospel. It's the same thing back in other places where it says, just preach the word. Just preach the word. Preach the word. Yeah, I'm going to share this. A number of years ago, we had a young minister come in here, and boy, he was excited. He was on fire for God, and he was a classmate of ours, actually. And we had him preach a couple times just to give him that opportunity. And it was one of those things where a couple times he preached, I mean, he just nailed it. And then the next message was, oh, boy. He'd stop preaching the word and he just started preaching his opinion, his convictions, his personal convictions about something. And he said some things that really got some people questioning, like, what? Well, that's personal. That's your opinion. You keep that to yourself. But he almost built his whole message one night about that. So Mary and I went out with him afterwards and said, you know, you're doing really good, but you're still kind of fresh here. And we'd already been ministering for 10, 15 years by that time. And so I said, you know, you need to learn one thing. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, not your convictions. Now, those convictions should come from the word, hopefully. But sometimes your convictions about a certain kind of music, and he got off about some music. Certain kinds of music was godly, other kinds of music was not godly. Now, see, I could get off on that. I think country western music is a downer. Now, see, there's someone here says, that's it. Yeah. Pastor, I'm leaving this church because you don't like my country western music. That's fine. If you want to talk about your Chevy and your dog dying and stuff like that, go right ahead.
I want to.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's your opinion.
That's my opinion. That's my conviction. I don't listen to country western music. I don't listen to rap music either. I don't listen to Christian music. Because half the Christian music is out there full of doubt and unbelief.
Yeah, that's
right. Amen. Any music that is edifying, my heart will relate to it. Will identify with it. All right, let's preach the word. Let your words be seasoned with grace. That's all I want to send you home with. Let me read an article to you. Many of you know who Jerry Falwell was. He was the leader of the Moral Majority years ago and a strong Baptist minister in Virginia. And his son Jonathan took over his ministry after Jerry stepped over into eternity. And I get some of Jonathan's material. And he's pretty strong about some things. He's good Baptist doctrine. And every now and then he just really does a good job of sharing some things. And so I just thought, you know, there's an article that he wrote that I just want to read to you that he just recently published. So he says this, I fear that the condition of our culture today is a direct result of Christians too often shirking their God-given responsibility to proclaim the gospel. That may sound like tough language, but the evidence is clear. So many of us are sitting back and complaining about how people are behaving around us and how the world is increasingly violent and contradictory to what God has ordained. We're shocked when we watch the news and read the papers and we wave our finger at the world as if to say, I can't believe you are behaving that way. Well, here's more tough language. The church has not been doing its duty to reach our nation and our world with the gospel, and people are acting that way because they don't know Jesus. Seriously, can you imagine what our nation and our world would look like if the people of Bible-believing churches everywhere were, number one, living holy, humble lives of submission to Christ, and number two, routinely declaring the gospel with hearts of compassion towards others? The fact is this. When we preach the gospel with the right heart condition, people's lives will change and the culture will follow. We have seen this to be true in the great revivals of times past, and we know that the same God who moved among men before is still on his throne. Now, this article, unfortunately, I don't know what happened, but they forget to insert the scripture that he's referring to of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Being ready, we see here, where the scripture should be, means that we must continue on in our calling despite opposition, where he says, preach the word. We must look ourselves in the mirror every morning and say, are you ready? That's what God wants from us. And remember, he has promised never to abandon us as we live for him. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. My dad used to say, quote, we can't just curse the darkness. We need to light some candles. We can't just curse the darkness. We need to light some candles. That goes well with this scripture, because it is calling us to rebuke and call out sin, that goes well with this scripture because it is calling us to rebuke and call out sin, but to also be encouragers, people of patience who instill confidence in others. And yes, in other words, the Christian life can be complicated because we have many roles to play for him. But God empowers us to live right and to carry on within the darkness we all must face. We essentially live beyond ourselves and our weaknesses, and we live in amazing ways for him through his unquenchable power. Friends, a few days from now, the election will be over, and our nation will still need Jesus.
Amen.
We can't afford to get caught up in petty arguments and infightings over elections and over matters, because God has given us a responsibility to live for him no matter who is sitting in the Oval Office. Sure, we vote from hearts of prayer and wisdom, but our priority must be what 2 Timothy confirms for us so beautifully, preaching God's message and calling people to him. It's time we get serious about doing the right things for the glory of Christ. God has given us a purpose, and it is not to win some votes, it is to win some souls. Amen. So preach the word. And I think that's a good place to stop.